Thank you to the musos, and it was great to be led in worship there tonight. Some great songs. I thought the drummer was particularly good tonight. Anyway, last week we spoke of the importance of having a heart for the Father, to know His heart for us of unconditional love, to know it. King David in the Bible had made a big mistake. We were reminded that we all make mistakes. But David knew where and who to turn to. His Father God, to repent of his wrongdoing, his bad choices. His sin between him and his Father God, and to move on in life. He knew, though, always where to turn. We were encouraged last week to live out the truth of this phrase. Perils and frights should drive us to God, not drive us from him. And if the peril is because of our own sin and bad choices, and we feel shame and guilt, to run to God, not from Him. We were reminded the truth is that when we run away from God, we run from the very one who can heal us and restore us. One of David's greatest strengths in all his humanity was that he knew where and whom to go to. And when he was in trouble and needed freedom, peace, forgiveness and healing, he knew where to turn. We were reminded, like David, we need to know it, where to and whom to turn to in times, especially of crisis. To know our Father's heart is for us. He's willing to forgive us, restore us and redeem us. Tonight, in our Bible reading we'll have in a moment, it follows from a time Moses is led up to a mountain to be with God and receive the covenant law, to help guide the people in God's ways, written by God on his stone tablets. Moses, their leader, has been gone a long time. The people of God stray badly, make a golden calf out of the earrings that they collected, and worship their idol, the golden calf. We'll have the reading, thank you.
Is from Exodus chapter 33, and if you are reading along in your pew Bibles, it is on page 71. So I'll give you 10 seconds to get there. Well, it's in the beginning part of the Bible, so you don't need one. I can't count to 10. I'm just going to start. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised you on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you.'" So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, Now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen.
It's a frightening story. Moses was favored in God's eye for his faithfulness. Moses was a leader of the people of God. In Exodus 32, Moses petitioned or interceded on behalf of the people of God, pleading to God that he would not destroy them from their unfaithfulness, but fulfill the covenant his God made with Abraham many, many years earlier. Here's the petition that Moses makes as recorded previously in Exodus 32. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, Why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened. But it didn't end there, as we finish on the scripture there. God would not destroy them, but as we read further in Exodus 33 that was just read, there's a tragic thought. God said to Moses, Your people can go into the promised land, but the Father God said he would not go with them in case he might destroy them. He would not go with them. That's a very scary thought. God's presence will not be with them. Only an angel will be sent, one of God's messengers. God's presence, though, had always been with them. But God was angry with them for their disobedience, turning from him, making their own idol, worshipping a golden calf that they had made from their gold jewelry. And they were out of control. As Moses came back, running wild, the scripture tells us, drunk and disorderly. You could ask, in reflecting on this story of their disobedience, how could they do this? How could they make the golden calf? How could they be so disobedient? God had released them from slavery from the Egyptians with many, many miracles along the way. If you recall, there was the parting of the Red Sea when they were trapped and nowhere to go with the Egyptians, soldiers following closely behind, ready to take them out. There was the manna in the desert when they didn't have any food. And even more recently, as we just heard in Exodus 33, there was a pillar of cloud outside the tent when Moses met with God and whilst he spoke with them. Now, a pillar of cloud like that every time is not normal. That's God's presence. God's presence was evident to them. As for Moses, he had experienced many miracles. The encounter of the burning bush, you might recall, those who know the Bible. His calling to lead, and the many miracles at God's hand to release the people of God from Egyptian slavery. Imagine you or I being told by your Father God, go ahead, move on to the place you have dreamt of. Your ancestors had prophesied for years and years, but the fact that he wouldn't go with them. It's certainly not something I would like to entertain, and neither would Moses. So we read further, as was read in Exodus 33. Then Moses said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Moses, if you like, in that scripture, intercedes for the people, calling forth God's steadfast faithfulness, his love for his people, his love for all. And the petition is held. The people of God will not be destroyed. God relents and he says he will be with them. This speaks of a faithful, loving God who is true to his word, loves his people and wants others to know him. The truth for us too is that Jesus saves us. He intercedes for us to the Father God. We are told in Scripture that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and so we are saved. And the good news is that God is not angry with us, as Jesus is with us. And he was the ultimate sacrifice and took all our sins and all our wrongdoings on the cross once and for all. Jesus redeemed us. So our God, who is holy, sees us holy through Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, and we know it. This story of Moses points to the one who would come in Jesus. So New Testament believers, as we are, we have nothing to fear, as we believe we will be saved and for eternity. The Bible promises in Hebrews 13, in and through Jesus alone, he will never leave us nor forsake us. And as we saw in Moses' petition to God, the people of God are to reflect his glory, his goodness and love. As Moses petitioned, if you wipe the people out, how will others know you, meaning God? It's interesting to know when Moses met with God in the tent, as he came out, he shone with the glory of God. So I hope you've picked up so far that Moses was interceding for the people of God. They'd done the wrong thing, and he petitioned with God that they would be with him. If you like, as I mentioned before, it's like Jesus who has saved us. But Jesus is the Son of God, not Moses who is human. And so we enjoy the peace and freedom that comes and the knowledge that God is not angry with us because Jesus has saved us. So what is the glory of God? The people of God in Moses' times were God's ambassadors, citizens of the kingdom of God. And as Moses came out from the tent, he shone the presence of God. But they were the ambassadors, citizens of the kingdom of God, chosen of God, although at this point they weren't doing the best job. But they were to reflect who God was. We also are ambassadors of the kingdom of God here on earth. We are citizens of heaven, passing through this earthly life. We are to reflect his glory as children of God, the people of God. And that was one of Moses' petitions. You know, God, if you wipe them out, how on earth will other people know that, you know, you're God and you're faithful and loving God and amazing? So the glory of God, we are to emanate and reflect it. And listen to this. In Psalm 3:3 it says, but you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. We are to be like Moses, who shone in the glory of the presence of God. Imagine God who bestows his glory on us, and he lifts our head, and he is our shield, and he is in our lives. If you are a believer tonight, God's very glory, his presence, is bestowed upon you. So what does that mean? You have God's glory on you. It's awesome. It's amazing. Maybe some of us need to relish on the thought that the God who created all things, who knows all things, chose you and me to reflect his glory. As he chose the people of God in Moses' time in all their failings. You could ask, because you know who you are and all your good and not so good points, as I do, how could God do it? How could he bestow glory upon us to use us to reflect and emanate his love? How could he pick me or you? You could say, I'm not much, don't look fantastic, don't feel great, I have issues. But know this, your Father God bestows glory upon you. That's no mean feat. Believe it. The Word of God says it. Some of you and I probably just need to know it. You have it, and the world needs it. Reflect it. It might mean for some of us we need to polish up our act. As I've heard before sometimes, and you probably have heard this too, you are the only Jesus that people see. Or you might be the only one he sees. If you and I really thought about that, it might change some of our thoughts and behaviours. There is a responsibility in being an ambassador of the kingdom of God, of carrying the torch and representing the kingdom of God, the government. Could it mean, as people have told me, if you think about you being carrying the glory of God or carrying his torch, reflecting his love, his grace, could it be as you walk into a difficult situation, maybe a party, maybe a lecture, a tutorial, a doctor's surgery, a classroom, an office. And when you walk into that room or situation with all humility, you are God's light. His glory has come in with you. We do have what I would consider a great example of a teacher and a woman of God at our school, at St. George Christian School. Some of you know that that's where I teach in science. And the other day, we're all in, there's lots of beautiful Christian people, but we're all in there having our morning tea, and this one person walked in, and it's like the whole place lit up. They really do love God and love him, and it lit the whole room up. And so you too are called to reflect that. We're saved to know God's heart and to know him and to know that Jesus has saved us. He's always interceding for us. Just like Moses had interceded for the people of God and saved them, we are saved. But when we walk into a room, do you believe it? Do I believe it? There's a lifting of the fog, of the darkness. Maybe you have gone into somewhere and God has ordained the creativity needed, that you can help the team do the impossible as you believe in the God who can perform miracles. Maybe as you go in, you can reflect a power, a peace, an insight that clearly is flavoured in the love of God, and people find peace and direction and hope. We actually all carry it, who are believers. Sometimes we don't acknowledge it or realise it, and it's important that we do, because God bestows that glory upon us as one he loves and his great creation. So that's something about you and that we need to know, is that glory that God has bestowed upon us as believers. In a Bible study I was leading recently, I asked this in relation to this topic: if we are to reflect God's glory, then what is God's glory? And I asked them, when you think of God's glory, what pictures or scriptures come to mind? Hoping we would discover what it really meant to reflect God's glory, and maybe some scriptures would give us some insight into us bestowing the glory of God. And they quoted, one person quoted the scripture that we've just had from Exodus 33, where Moses petitions God to be with his people. Moses in verse 18 says to God, "Now show me your glory." And God causes all his goodness, we read, to pass in front of him. What a thought that is, all God's goodness passed in front of him. But Moses didn't see his face, you'll remember from the scripture, only his back. I wonder what his back looked like. As God commands, no one can see him fully or he'll die. And so they pointed out that scripture, knowing his goodness. And I guess all of us having faith and seeing God's faithfulness to us over the years and into the future, can know of that goodness to reflect. Moses experienced this in a very real way, the presence of his Father, God, the magnificence, the counsel of God, his mercy, compassion and grace. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Moses, all that goodness of God passing? You've had a taste of God's goodness. I've had a taste of God's goodness. We have a responsibility as ambassadors of the kingdom of God to reflect that goodness, to not forget it, and to know that when we walk into a situation humbly, that God is with us and present with us, always will be, and we have a responsibility. So that was one of the ones that they picked, was the scripture here tonight from Exodus 33, the glory of God, that all his goodness passed by Moses, and that Moses often came out kind of shining and glowing. Do you believe you've got a shine and something emanating from you that's different? Well, God bestows glory upon you. The other one someone said was from Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38, about Mary bearing the son Jesus. So that could have been the story of Jesus' pending birth, found in Luke, as I said, in Luke chapter 1. When the angel appeared to Mary and declared to her, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus," meaning Jesus saves. We probably all heard that story at Christmas. How miraculous, how incredible, how daunting. You could imagine the glory of God shining on the angel and all around Mary as Mary hears these words. Maybe someone doesn't see a shine when you come in, but they actually know a peace when you come in. Maybe, you know, you've got God's presence and you can make a difference. Maybe it's giving someone a hug or something. The other one they told me, the third one, was the transfiguration of Jesus, recorded in Matthew 17, where Jesus took with him Peter, James and John, the friends of Jesus, and the brother of James, and led them to a high mountain where Jesus was transfigured, appeared before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as a light. And just then appeared Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. A bright light envelops them, and a voice from a cloud, "This is my son," said. "This is my son whom I love. With him I am pleased. Listen to him." The glory of God. Another person said the book of Revelations, where around the throne of Christ, angelic beings worshipped Jesus, the risen Saviour. And then other people might have said things like this. The glory of God is actually all around us. And while we're bestowed, we have a special calling or command that we have glory bestowed upon us. The glory is in all creation. So I read you this bit. Could it be a moment of glory, been a personal achievement you worked hard for, but you know someone beyond you was in it all? Or was it a majestic view of creation around you, perhaps at Echo Point at Katoomba in the Blue Mountains? Or the awesome, stunning cliff faces and valleys with streams of living water flowing through it in a picture-perfect waterfalls? Or another moment of the glory of God seen in the birth of a new baby? Or, as I witnessed not long ago, an elderly couple walking hand in hand in the park, barely able to walk, but obviously with a long life story and deep love for each other. The glory of God. The glory of God is all around us, but you are bestowed the glory of God. The glory is on you. Don't forget. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, his glory, if you like, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Well, the common thread in all the examples, is about seven of them that they gave us, is that they take you beyond. They fill you with awe of magnificence beyond us. The presence of God, if you like. We just need to look. We just need to be open. We just need to be aware. I just really hope that as you go tonight, that you really are aware that God's hand is on you, that he never leaves you nor forsakes you. He's not angry with you. And I read these comments in conclusion. It's good to know that God is not angry with us. He really isn't. He's not angry with you. Like he was with the people of God, as recorded in Exodus 33. So he was angry there, but that was the Old Testament. Jesus has covered us of all our sin, and God, who is holy, sees you as holy and righteous in Jesus' life, death and resurrection alone. It's good news that he promises to never leave us nor forsake us. So we don't have to be like the Israelites who and Moses in that time, where they were really worried and distressed, and he wasn't going to go with them and things like that. We live in New Testament times where Jesus is interceding for you and me, all of us, all the time. And so we just naturally want to respond in his love for us, that he has that for us, and know that his glory is upon us, know that we are redeemed and saved and have eternal life. Anyway, so read my last comments. But we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God, knowing his love, knowing his heart for us, challenges us to not just do as we please, but out of that love want to reflect that to others, that they might know his great love. God saved the people of God for a purpose in Moses' day. He has saved us for a purpose too, that we would know him and worship him as his heart cries out for all his creation, and we are bestowed with his glory to show it. We are called to know it, to know his heart, to know his love, to know he's with us, and we're called to reflect it, to reflect that glory that he's bestowed upon us. God is with you and me. He loves you, forgives you, restores you, heals you. You're never alone. Wherever you go, his presence goes also. Let's pray. Father, it's good news that you are not angry with us. No matter what we feel we've done or who we are or how we find ourselves, you're not angry with us. And so we rejoice in that, that in Jesus we are righteous. We are seen as holy. In response to that, Father, help us by your Spirit to reflect the glory that you have bestowed upon us, especially in this week as we go. Let us be encouraged that we never go alone. We'll never, ever, ever, ever be alone. And that you always, always love us forever. And all it is for us is to believe your Son Jesus, to walk and talk to you and reflect that glory that others too might know. For in Moses' time, all you wanted to do too was love the people and through your people reflect that love to others as well. Amen.